I'd like to begin with a story about a 5 or 6 year old little boy sitting next to mom and dad. It's me. You know, when I was sitting next to my mom and dad as a little child during the sermon, and the pastor droned on and on, there's some irony there, isn't it? I was waiting for a magic word to be spoken. Can you guess what that magic word is? Amen. Amen. I didn't know what it meant, but I was pretty sure it meant stand up and stretch your legs. The good news for those of you who have 5 and 6 year old bored little boys and girls sitting next to you, the Holy Spirit can work miracles. I do love Jesus and want to serve him in spite of the fact that that's the way I listen to sermons at 5 and 6. But today we're going to talk about what the word amen really does mean. And I'm going to say amen a lot during the sermon, so just kind of be prepare yourself, because I know there is that natural response to go amen and you want to stand up and stretch your legs. Don't do it right away. The second story is really more a story about my kids. When my kids were little, I followed in the pattern that my dad had given me, and I gave each one of them a quarter to give as an offering at church. Now, what is a quarter for a bored little 5 or 6 year old boy or girl? The answer, of course, is a toy. So you play with that quarter. And not surprisingly, not just one, but many times that quarter ended up falling on the linoleum floor in the place that we worship. But there was one particular quarter that one of my boys somehow was able to drop just right so that it landed right on its edge. And wouldn't you know, that quarter rolled right up in front of the lectern from which I was preaching and then started to go around in circles. I tried to ignore it, but pretty soon I just gave up and focused on that, and then everybody in the congregation focused on that quarter until it finally fell. What's the point? In the gospel lesson today, we heard that not one word will fail that God speaks. But sometimes it seems like there are promises of God that do fail, that do fall to the ground. You know, there's lots of promises that God keeps, but sometimes we struggle with the idea that, God, are you really going to keep this promise? Now, you might say, oh, I don't have those kind of doubts, but when I asked my brothers and sisters on the ministerial, on the ministry growth team, as we studied for this message this week, here are some of the examples that they gave. Train a child in the way he should go. Any of you struggling with the fact that one of your kids isn't going in the way that you trained him or her? Or, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. Have you ever wondered, how is it that you and one of your siblings grew up in the exact same household, heard the same stuff, you believe in Jesus and your sibling doesn't? Does God's word really work? Or, all things work together for good to those who love God. You know, that's easy to say, but really hard to see. Or, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You probably have friends, and maybe this is your life, but friends who come and tell you what's been going on in their lives over the last year, and you just are amazed that anybody could survive all of that. Goodness and mercy? I don't see it in the life of my friend. Or who of us doesn't have a prayer that we are constantly asking God, ask, 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 we ask, ask, ask. God says, ask and it will be given to you. And it seems like this is a no-brainer prayer, God. You should answer this prayer the way I think you should, and he doesn't. God fulfills an awful lot of promises, but when there are some promises that God gives that seem to fall to the ground, that causes us to question all of God's promises. That's why I am eager to study with you Psalm 89. Because Psalm 89 is written by a man who is struggling to hold on to the fact that God is faithful. Now, it doesn't seem that way immediately. It seems like this is a marvelous prayer to the faithfulness of God, but there's a hook at the end of the psalm. And if you want to look ahead, you can look and see what that problem is, or you can just let the emotions build through the course of the psalm. What I did is I printed in the back of the worship folder, the inside back cover, the entire Psalm 89. And you can see, as I highlighted the word faithfulness there, this is a song of praise to the Lord's faithfulness. And the word faithful is an interesting word because, you see, faithful is a translation for the Hebrew word amen. Amen doesn't mean stand up and stretch your legs. Amen means God is faithful. He is going to do what he says. You can count on it. It's certain. Amen. And so over and over, Ethan the Ezraite, a musician who lived during the reigns of David and Solomon and sadly into the sad reigns that came after Solomon. Ethan the Ezraite, this musician, sings this song to the Lord's amen, that we can count and trust on God's promises because they are certain. And I want us to just go through this psalm because I want us to see that we are not the only ones who struggle sometimes when we say, God, it doesn't seem like you are keeping all of your promises. So the psalm begins with just a little song of praise. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, I'll 3, you 4. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations.
I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself.
You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant.
I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.
So he reminds his readers about that marvelous promise that we heard in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God is faithful. Do you hear God saying, amen, I'm going to do this? And then he goes on, and by the way, these bold headlines, what I did is as I read through Psalm 89, I realized that faithfulness comes up over and over again, God's amen. And so I tried to understand what is the line of thought. And so I added these bolded parts to understand Ethan the Ezraite's line of thought as he sings this song of praise to God's faithfulness. So he goes on and he talks about how the multitudes of heaven praise God. Let's read this responsibly. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too when the assembly of the holy ones. In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him.
Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you.
So that the angels of God say, there's no God like you. And that's what we celebrate, that we have a God who says, amen, that I make promises and I fulfill them. You know, there are lots of gods in the world, but there is only one God who makes a promise 1,000 years before it happens and fulfills that promise that night in Nazareth. There is no other religion that has prophecy and fulfillment like our faith, like our God. There is no God like our God who speaks amen to his promise. And then the created world around us praises God's power that enables him to be faithful to his promises. Let's read that responsibly. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them.
You crush Jacob like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scatter your enemies.
The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it.
You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name.
Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Many of you love to go out west and see the mountains. My dad loved to go and see the mountains. They were so majestic. That's what he's saying, is look at Tabor and Hermon, the majestic mountains in Israel, and see that the God who created this majesty is the God who has the power to fulfill his promises. And so the church gathers together to remind ourselves that ours is a God who says amen to the promises that he keeps. That's the next section. Again, let's read it responsively. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you.
Blessed are those who have learned to obtain you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord.
They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness.
You are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn.
Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Our God has the power to fulfill his promises, and we gather here to remind ourselves of this. This is one of the reasons why God's church gathers. It is not unusual to have doubts and questions. God, do you care? We gather together to speak God's amen into each other's hearts. Now, what's the promise that Ethan is focusing on? It's that promise of the Savior through David. I'll read this next section. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love, and by the way, the faithful, this is actually the words, my faithfulness and love, my amen and love will be with him. And through my name, his horn will be exalted, his strength will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my father, my God, the rock, my savior. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. God makes this marvelous promise to King David. And then he goes on and says, now there's something really special about this covenant that God gives to David. That this is a one-sided covenant. This is a covenant, a promise that God gives that is not dependent on how faithful David's descendants are. He goes on, if his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from him. nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. If people are unfaithful, our God is faithful. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David, for his line will continue forever. His throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. God says, I am making a one-sided covenant, a covenant that doesn't depend on how you act. This reminds us of the covenant that we're celebrating today. Jesus calls the wine that we drink, that it becomes his blood as well, and that is the blood of the new covenant. And that new covenant is not like the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai, because they broke that covenant. That covenant was, if you obey me, if you are faithful, I will do this for you. In this new covenant, there is no, if you do this. It is a one-sided covenant. God simply makes promises. Here's that new covenant that we get to taste in the Lord's Supper as we receive Jesus' body and blood. In the words of Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You and I have the same kind of covenant that God gave to David. It is a one-sided covenant, sealed and guaranteed by the blood of Christ. Forgive. God claims you as his own. God says, I'm going to put my law in your heart so that you want to do my will. I'm going to change you. All of that is involved in this new one-sided covenant. But Ethan has a problem. And that's where he goes next. Verse 38. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. Ethan must have lived through the glory days of David and Solomon and then into the sad days of Rehoboam, where in just a few short years, Shishak, the Pharaoh of Egypt, comes and captures Jerusalem and takes the plunder back to Egypt. God, I heard your promises. I heard this promise that you gave to David, but God, it seems like that's fallen down. I don't get it. And there's something I want you to know about Ethan that I didn't mention. Ethan was a musician, but Ethan was also a wise man. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, as the author of Kings is describing Solomon's wisdom, he compares it with Ethan the Ezraite and says, Solomon is even wiser than Ethan the Ezraite. In other words, Ethan was not that 5 or 6 year old bored little boy or girl sitting next to you. Ethan was a mature believer. And he said, I'm struggling to understand. You see, it's okay to be honest with God and say, there's some things that I just don't get. I just don't understand. You've made some marvelous promises, and I don't see that they're being fulfilled. It's okay to express your lament to God. This is what the psalmist does in the next section. And I would encourage you, as you read through the Psalms, highlight how often you come across the phrase, how long, how long, how long. God, it doesn't seem like you are fulfilling the promise that you gave. He says in verse 46, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what utility you have created all humanity? Who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your great love, which in your faithfulness, when you said amen to David, you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. I don't get it. And oddly enough, this is really where the psalmist ends. There's a little praise, a little doxology song right at the end of the psalm, but it's really not a doxology to this psalm. It's the end of book 3, the third section of Psalms. So very often, the psalmist ends in a dark place. Where he says, I don't get it, God. I just don't get it. You've made this marvelous promise, and it looks like that promise is failing. When you are in that dark place, where can we go? Let's go back and see that God kept the one big promise. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he said, no word from God will ever fail. No promise is going to fall to the ground. How do I know that? How can you know that? Not by what we can see, not by what we can understand, but because God has kept the big promise. God has kept the big promise of sending a Savior who would become born of a virgin, who would become a true human being, but be God himself, who could truly be the one who could conquer Satan in our place, defeat Satan, defeat death, defeat the guilt that crushes and destroys us, and win salvation for us. If he kept that one promise, then all God's promises are going to be fulfilled. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read this verse together. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It is okay. If you have to honestly admit, Lord, right now I don't get it. There are things happening in my life, in the life of people that I love and care about, that don't seem to be in line with the promises that you've made, and I just don't get it. How long, Lord? It's okay to be in that place. What do you do then? You do what Ethan did. You see, this psalm is a psalm of praise to God's faithfulness, that God says, amen. It is certain you can count on it. He wasn't afraid to admit, this is where I'm at right now. But even in this dark place, I'm going to hold on to your amen. I'm going to hold on to the fact that you are faithful. And you and I in the New Testament can look back and see that this promise has been fulfilled. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Christ. And with that in mind, even in the darkest time, we can join together and speak that little doxology at the end of the psalm. I'd ask you to please stand. And let's read that doxology together. Praise be to the Lord forever and ever. And now really loud, amen and amen.